Here I touched the bell. Okay, Paige, it's us, and we're in the enrichment class, and we're taking a slight, we're going to enter into a slight parenthesis from our judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, because we want to talk about 9/11 and how it might have affected us, and I want to share with you the conference that I attended. So there's no handout page for this. We're just going to call it 9/11 and the New Middle East. And the date today is September 12th. Okay. So how many, very interactive, we're going to have an interactive session, as always. How many of you were grieved again yesterday as you saw the footage? Okay. And tears, we tend to, you know, then tear up and cry. Bobby and I were watching, we had a late dinner last night, we were watching Dan Bongino on his show, and he could hardly get through some of the, we turned it into it late, but he could hardly get through some of the recalling of 9/11.
What was good about him is that he sort of proclaimed that, I don't know that he used the verbiage that he's a born-again Christian, but it sure sounded like what he was saying, that he's a born-again.
Yeah, he said, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ.
Yeah,
praise God.
And if you're a nominal Christian, you're not going to include the Jesus Christ part. You're just, oh, I'm a Christian because I was born here.
Yeah, exactly. Patty?
I went with some women in a women's group a couple of years ago. They had a movie, the Touched by an Angel lady, the Irish woman. Can't remember her name.
Roma Downey.
Anyway, yeah. So she and her husband, I think, anyway, she produced this movie about the people who helped out in Canada. What was that?
During 9/11, are you talking about?
What's the Newfoundland. Yeah.
It was a movie. All the planes landed that were in the air.
Yeah, all the planes. I mean, it's giving me goose chills. You know, it was very helpful in cleansing. I mean, you were kind of crying the whole time, but, you know, sometimes tears of joy because they were just so kind to these people. So it was really... It was well done. It was very helpful.
Okay, that's good.
It was a good thing.
That's good. Bobby, you look like you're going to say something.
He's just chewing.
It was in the movie theaters a couple of years ago. On
was
9/11.
It?
Yeah, so we went.
Okay.
So, anyway.
Well, and I was going to ask... Oh, Patty.
Yes, if I may. Okay, last night, did any of you happen to watch Channel 8 when they had the big orchestra and the people singing? Nobody here did? Okay, well, it took place at the 9/11, or it was inside of
a Freedom Tower?
Pardon?
At the Freedom Tower?
Yes.
Okay.
And it would show the words that were imprinted, and then they sang about it. It was all scripture. My sister, who prays to the universe and so forth, she called and she said, oh, you're going to really like this on a public television right now. Because she saw the words Jesus and so forth. And so I turned it on. Anyway, so these are the words. Can I read it? This is all scripture. Okay. Heaven is filled with his glory. Blessed are those who come in the name of the Lord. By the way, it was not sung in English. Brad was joking.
I wasn't joking.
You weren't joking.
No, well, I was asking her, was it even Bible verses? That could have been something from the Quran, but you know, I wouldn't doubt it. You know,
they wouldn't. They couldn't do that. So they were saying. Oh,
well, yeah, they could.
He's always got them. So this is all the scripture that was on there, but some of it was out of context, I believe. Blessed are those who come in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away sin. Grant us rest. Okay, this was the part. And so I inserted here, God does promise complete rest. We don't have to beg for it. But I'm saying that to my sister. Perpetual light does shine because it was begging for light to shine. On the saints forever, all believers are saints, not just those that men have declared as saints. There is no night in heaven because it's saying deliver us from the darkness of heaven. Well, there's no darkness in heaven. You don't have to ask to be delivered from pangs of hell. That's what it was saying. As heaven is real, so hell is real. And only for those who choose to reject or ignore Jesus who paid for our sins. This is what I'm saying to my sister.
But a lot of this was sung?
It was, the whole thing was sung. It was all sung.
But not your commentary.
It was sung in another language.
What language?
I don't know what the
sung?
Oh.
What? So, but down at the
bottom. Down at the bottom, okay.
Yeah, they had the words.
Yeah.
Jesus who paid for our sins by his death on the cross. We have no fear of judgment, because it was saying, please don't judge us on the last day. And calamity, and it was saying the calamity of, save us from calamity and misery. And so I said calamity and misery results only from those who refuse to believe. So I'm going to send this to my sister and say thank you for asking me. But the things that they said, they weren't really in context with, they took scripture, but it made it like they were pleading to God for those who had died to be able to go to heaven and not to hell.
Oh, that's how it, but they were making proclamations, you know, Jesus is God, he died for our sin.
Could they say that? No, that's what you said.
Oh.
Those are her.
Oh, okay.
She was throwing her words.
No, they sang, heaven is filled with glory. So they sang those parts. I'm saying the thing.
They said Jesus.
And then they said, they were begging for light to shine. And I said, perpetual light. No, they said, give us a perpetual light. And I said,
oh, okay. I, yeah.
Because there's no darkness. Okay. Anyway, so people that don't really know God's word, it was like they were begging for God to save those people.
Who perished in 9/11, so to speak?
Yeah, okay. It was all about 9/11. And then they would show the words like, give us rest. And those are imprinted on
yeah.
parts of
okay. That. Well, I would be surprised. I mean, that's Channel 8. That's PBS.
Yeah.
So that's what I'm thinking.
It wasn't, it was, it was, but it was all in honor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Anyway, so this is going to be another
chance. Well, and that's Gloria.
My sister.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, got to pray. Okay.
You will like this, of course.
Yeah. Well, how many of you, and Patty, you sort of addressed this, how many of you rejoiced in hope yesterday while watching 9/11 specials on TV? Charles?
Yeah.
Yeah.
In hope.
In hope.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, because there was a saying around 9/11 that I thought was really appropriate, was that some people run away from explosions and fire,
mm-hmm.
and the rescue workers and the police ran toward
yeah.
explosions and fire,
mm-hmm.
and their heroism and what they did.
Yeah.
And the way the city responded made mm-hmm. me feel hopeful.
Yeah, exactly.
We the way the United States responded made me feel hopeful.
I think it was on Dan Bongino's show that he had an ex-Marine on who shared, and he said, I got into my Marine role when I got there, and I just did my job. I mean, praise God, we need to... Praise God for the passion that he's given the first responders and the military.
I appreciated Dan's program because he let them speak. He didn't interrupt with comments.
I think he was too broken up, too. Yeah, but yeah, that was probably his intent, not to interrupt them. Yeah, that's good observation. But I attended this conference Friday night and Saturday, and I signed up for it, and I thought, oh, my gosh, because this week it's just been busy, busier than usual. I don't understand how that could be, but and yeah, I don't know. I can't define that, but I am so thankful that I attended. And I would tell Bobby. I told Bobby Friday night and Saturday. I thought, well, there are going to be breaks, and I'm probably going to be coming away from certain sections of it. And not, I attended the whole thing. It was such a praise. And in introducing the conference, Mitch Glazer, who's the president of Chosen People, said that we are going, his intent was to convey a lot of the backstory, what happened on that day 9/11, but months following, years following, so that we might know the sacrifice, the brave people, you know, and give glory to God for this, because it was a shock. You know, we can all remember where we were, I'm sure, on that day. But Mitch likened 9/11 to the Book of Esther, where God's name is never mentioned in the book of Esther, and yet we see in the book God's power, his watch care, his will, his handprint over every verse in that book. And then Mitch said Esther has been called the left hand of providence. I never heard that before, but he had shared that. And he said, even in the midst of tragedy and pain, God was working behind the scenes and all over the scenes. And that we need to relate to our lives too, when things happen, like the babies. But you are seeing that already, Camilla, so praise God. And Mitch would interject throughout the conference, we need to see reality in the world through the lens of Scripture. There were some things, oh, maybe I shouldn't say this, because it's being recorded. I'll interject. There were some things that he might not have agreed with that were said by some of the guests. And so to offset things, this was my take. He interjected, we live by the authority of the Word of God. And we need to look at life and what's going on through the lens of Scripture. And then he made this point. He said, in the fullness of time, in the truth that God intercedes, in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4 says, God took on flesh and was born of a Jewish virgin to identify with mankind. Whether we cared about him, whether the people back then cared about him or not, whether they knew of him, were looking forward to him or not, God intercedes. And he, Mitch says, has borne our pain and suffering. Somewhere along the line in the conference, Isaiah 63:9. Was mentioned. It says, and I shared this with my Jewish friends, in all their affliction, God says he was afflicted. That's who our God is. And throughout the conference, we heard how indeed, I want to underscore that, God has orchestrated a major shift in the world since 9/11 and a major shift in individual lives. And so, on 9/11, 2001, and several days following, it was Rosh Hashanah, just like it was Rosh Hashanah, sundown at last Monday on the 6th. And it changes, in the month of either September or October from year to year, because it goes by the Jewish calendar and not the Gregorian calendar that we have. But when it happened in 2001, 9/11, Mitch thought, oh, Rosh Hashanah. Well, he thinks about it, months ahead of time. And he decided not to rent that big room that he normally rents, inviting all the people. So the room that he rented seated 115, and he was even skeptical about that. Even though people were responding, remember, all churches were filled, synagogues, etc. But he said they had 150 to 200 people attend that Rosh Hashanah, which I do believe was like maybe 3 days after 9/11 or somewhere around there, 3 or 4 days after. And he said when I got to that facility, many looked somber, like most of them. But there was one couple that stood out, and they were smiling. They weren't beaming, he said, but they had a contented smile. And Mitch said, and they looked Jewish. And then Mitch said, no, I can say that because I am Jewish. Because it's not too PC for me to say, well, that person looks Jewish, because I'm not Jewish, But so I went up to them, Mitch said. I went up to them and said, have you ever been to a Rosh Hashanah service with chosen people? And they said, no. And then he asked if they were believers in Yeshua. And they said, yes. And Mitch said, how long? And they said, 2 days. So this couple, actually, they live in Arizona. She's going through a tough time. She has cancer, and they couldn't make it in person to the conference. But Jerry and Helene are their names, and they Zoomed in. And they shared that a few months prior to 9/11, they began seriously seeking. They didn't say seeking for God. They just said seriously seeking. They knew that there was something else. And their friends in New Jersey, who were Gentile believers, told them about Jesus. And the husband, Jerry, said, no, no, he's not our Messiah. He's not our Messiah. And then Jerry and Helene started asking for a sign. Well, on 9/11, the morning of 9/11, their daughter called. And she said, you'll never, on the phone, she's telling them, you'll never guess what happened. 9/11, 2001. A plane slammed into one of the Twin Towers, and then she hung up the phone. And the daughter worked, this is what I gathered, she worked across the street from the Twin Towers. And a few minutes later, the second tower was hit, and they didn't hear from her. She had just hung up. They didn't hear from her. So Jerry said, for the first time in my life, I dropped to my knees and prayed, and I asked God to show me that our daughter was okay. And in the meantime, their son had had an interview scheduled at a place on the Twin Towers, on top of the Twin Towers, called Windows on the World, a restaurant up there. And but he decided not to go that day. So then their daughter came home, and they knew that these were signs from God. This is how they understood it, that they needed to make a decision about Jesus as the Messiah, and they both came to faith in Jesus. So Jerry and Helene, pray for them. I'm hoping to get in touch with them this week. And
you said they live in Arizona?
Yeah.
In what town?
Now, Mitch wasn't very, when I asked him, Mitch wasn't very informative. I don't know why, so I didn't probe, you know, but I'll just get in touch with them somehow. Smoke signals. So, but there was a couple they were the host for the event, and their names are Tom, and I'm using real names here, but their real names were used at the conference, so I'm thinking it's okay. And we had about 10,000 viewers join the conference. Yeah, praise God. Yeah. But Tom and Joanne Doyle, does that name ring a bell at all? They used to be with a mission organization called E3. And I talked to Tom one day, oh, maybe 4 years ago, on the phone, because I had a question about something Palestinian, because they mainly work with Arab people. But they have a big heart for the Jewish people as well. And they are now with a ministry called Uncharted Ministry, and again, working mainly in the Middle East. And their comment, they were great hosts. And Joanne said what got to them when they knew what was going on. They were, I believe, in Colorado on 9/11 in 2001. They thought of all the people that died that day. And her thought was, had they ever been told about Jesus? And then their comment, too, going forward, was every soul matters. And I thought that was good. Every soul matters in our world where we're hearing other things. And then she said, I think of all the Afghan people, the Afghans, during the evacuation, the recent evacuation, hundreds of people were running to the planes, and they were hanging on or trying to hang on and clinging to the planes, and some of them dropped to their deaths. And she said, these people were desperate to be saved. Do they know from what? You know, what were they clinging to? But they knew that they had a need. They had a need for deliverance. So, and I have to say, with them as hosts, so much overriding the conference was a realization that what the radical Muslims attempted to do on 9/11, 2001 has failed. So there was victory throughout this conference. Were there tears? Yes. There were remembrances, but there was so much at the end. And this one I didn't really get to hear because I was working on putting some notes together from what I had written down. There were two pastors from Staten Island who gave of themselves so much, and I'm not talking about just on that day. In fact, Chosen People missionaries went down, because Chosen People is in Manhattan, headquarters are in Manhattan. They went down that day, the day after, and for months to see if they could be of help. Well, these two pastors from Staten Island, one now has throat cancer, and the other one has thyroid cancer. And they would get, here was their thoughts going through, because Mitch was asking certain people, did you have any despair? Did you have any darkness when you were going down to the site? I can't even imagine when we see the footage on television. It's beyond my comprehension, and to be there. So one of my coworkers, who's a missionary in New Jersey, she used to be with the National Security, Department of National Security, and so she went down as an agent, and she said, I felt helpless, felt absolutely helpless. With all the training that I've had, I didn't know what to do, but I had hope. I had hope, because you know what? She saw that crossbeam that they had taken out of the ground, and she saw it when it was still embedded, and she said that was such a message from God to her. But I love the comment that what was attempted to destroy us, and you know, things are happening now. Like Diane, thank you for praying your prayer. Things are happening now. And what we heard last week, not exactly encouraging, in a little speech that was given. But God is in control, and we know that there's victory in Jesus. What remains after we are taken up, I can't even imagine what that's going to be look like. You know, we were with our son Jared and his fiance last Sunday, and we were talking about when it talks about in 2 Thessalonians that the one who now restrains will be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way, because the church is going to be taken out of the way and he dwells within us. And there's a lot of conjecture, a lot of different comments about that. Well, how can the Holy Spirit work? Same way that he worked when he was... he's eternal. He's God. He eternally regenerates. So he'll still be regenerating people, and there's going to be amazing evangelism done during the tribulation. But I thought for the first time, and this never entered my mind, that the restraining power of the Holy Spirit and being taken away, as 2 Thessalonians 2 mentions, that he no longer will restrain the outpouring of God's wrath. Think of that, and I had never thought of that before. So more motivation to share with people. So what was relayed was the major shift that has taken within Islam, and that's what I wanted to share with you today. More stories that would be encouraging to us, I pray. There are not many Muslims, Tom Doyle mentioned, there are many Muslims today who are not willing to carry out jihad. They are not willing to die for Islam. There are many Muslims who are no longer Muslims because they have come to faith in Jesus. And then he mentioned this. He said, there is a vast underground church in Afghanistan. With former Muslims. He said, Afghanistan, you ready for this? Afghanistan has the second fastest growing church per capita in the world. Whoa. And then he said that there is even a church in Afghanistan is a miracle. So that's an example of thriving amidst persecution. And so many of the Afghan people, they've changed, who are believers, have changed their passport classification. They've changed where it says your faith or your belief or whatever, how they phrase it. They've changed from Muslim to Christian. That's taking risk. That's bold.
That's a huge thing in
that country. Yes.
That's a huge.
Wow. So when we pray for these Afghan people, I mean, we can get excited, but that God protects them and uses them in a mighty way, and that they, if they're going to go out, would go out in a blaze of glory. And all glory to God. It gets better. When Afghan believers are sharing with other Afghan people, they ask this when people, their Afghan brethren, are open to Jesus. They say, well, are you willing to suffer for Jesus? Are you willing to die for Jesus? Then we heard that in Syria, there are believers committed to remaining in Syria in the midst of Islam, and they've purchased land for cemeteries. They own the land for cemeteries so that they can bury their dead who have died for their faith in Jesus. Like, I mean, you know, this is, well, you think the way God is causing you to think. Like, this has just been, it was just such a blessing to hear these brave people in their faith. And then Syrians have been challenged by no fuel and a black market. So, you know, you have to take out a loan to buy a gallon of gas. But and they're also challenged by the kidnapping of their children. So every day they risk. Every day their lives are on the line. And out of fuel, they relayed an account of this one Syrian group that drove a great distance. They'd never mentioned how many miles. To train 3,000 children, Syrian children, and share the gospel with them. And they drove and they drove and they drove and they drove, and it didn't seem like they were running out of gas, but then they did see that they needed to get some gas. They pulled up to what, a station? I don't know. But they said, can you please fill it up? And the person said, well, it's not your day to have gas, rationing, etc. And but I don't know what they shared, but they got gas pumped into their car. And he said, okay, we'll fill it up. And they drove and they drove and they drove, and they went back to their village, and it never left full. The register, the gauge never left full. Okay. And the Doyles then told us that the Afghan believers are some of the most committed, radical believers. You got to be radical. Radical is a good word, right? I really do believe that. And they are sponsoring safe houses. They have many safe houses that are reserved for women and children that would have been sex trafficked. So these are things that are going on that we don't tend to hear about. And then they said there's a foolproof test to determine whether an Afghan person who comes and says, well, we can join your church, we want to be with you, okay? You might be getting a member of the Taliban who's not a believer. So you can say, well, have you come to faith in Jesus? They can lie. Will you die for Jesus? They can lie. But what they do is they put the Quran on the floor and they say, walk over that Quran, because a Muslim won't walk on the Quran. So,
could I see something?
Uh-huh.
Just putting it on the floor is something that a devout Muslim would react to very vehemently. Just the act of putting it on the floor.
Yeah, Jewish person would too,
yeah,
actually, because Mitch...
That would be very provoking.
Even today, Mitch is a believer now for 50-ish years, okay? Jewish believer, and he says he'll be in places where he's preaching and he's got his Bible, the hymn book, and you know, and no pulpit, no stand, no podium. And he said, but I will not put my Bible on the floor. So yeah, it's well taken. Yeah. So Mitch asked the Doyles, well, do you think that the Taliban would ever overtly begin persecuting Christians? I'm thinking they have. Have and break up church meetings and kill Christians. And Doyle said yes. Yeah, in fact, he was a pastor. Tom Doyle was a pastor, and he and Joanne, his wife, got called to work among in the Middle East, among the Arab people and Muslims. And he heard from people, no, that's the stupidest thing that you can do. And he said, that happened to be my father that said that. but they are beaming. They have the joy of the Lord, and God is using them. I'm looking at time, and I want to just go. There's stories that are amazing here. Now, Mitch said, why? No, I don't want to go into that right now. I'm going to give you stories instead. Farah, a single Muslim woman whose mother had cancer. And we were told that the paychecks of single Muslim women are held back. They're not paid. And when they get married, then they are given the money. So Farah's father arranged a marriage for her. And it was an abusive marriage. But then Farah's father took the money that had been held back from Farah's paycheck and used it for treatment for his wife. And he said to Farah, if I don't get this money, your mother's going to die. So it's just such a different culture. But as I said, she entered into an abusive marriage, and one day Farah met this Syrian refugee who was so joyful. She exhibited such a radiance, and Farah asked why, and the woman told her about Jesus, and they had a picture of Farah before coming to know the Lord in her, you know, attire, and then afterwards, you don't even recognize her afterwards. So she is a believer in Jesus. I have a friend who's in the valley, and he goes by El Fadi. Some of you might know him because he's spoken around the valley. And he was, they had him zoom in. And he was born in Saudi Arabia. And he wanted so much to wage jihad. And he wanted to die. That was his goal, to die. And he wanted to go to Afghanistan. And his mother put a stop to that. And then, so he came here, and he was praising God that his mother put a stop to that. He came here, went to, I think he went to ASU, and stayed with a family, a Christian family, and the love he saw was amazing, and it turned him around. He didn't become a believer at that time, but it impacted him, and when he remembered the love that they poured out upon him, and he saw the contrast between, as he read the Bible and the Quran, how can you be a moderate Muslim if you go by the Quran? Because the Quran encourages violence, and that was brought out yesterday as well. Tom Doyle has a friend, a young Palestinian friend, Sam Abbasi, his name, Sammy Abbasi. And Sammy, where did I just find him? There we go. He hated Jewish people. He was always looking forward to a time when he could throw rocks at Jewish people when he was little, okay? Looking forward to getting old enough and working, hanging around gangs who hated Jewish people. And Sammy got saved, and he has such a love for Jewish people, especially Hasidic Jewish men. And so he looks for them. And one day he got on the bus, and he sat beside a Hasidic man, and he shared Jesus with him from the Old Testament. And the Hasidic man said, will you come to our house tonight for Shabbat and share this with my family? I mean, it goes on and on. And I think where I'm going to end is with, there's more. Maybe I can interject some when we go back next week to Judgment Seat, the Bema Seat. But how many of you are familiar with Joel Rosenberg, who has written so many books? Yeah, the first book he wrote was, I think, it was called The Last Jihad. And when he wrote it, he was a communications person for Rush Limbaugh. He was a worker for Shimon Peres, who was the president, ninth president of Israel. And he was a communications person, but he had never written a book. So he is writing this book, and he's at the next to the last chapter. And his wife comes running in, and they live in D.C., and they were living at that time, D.C., in a townhouse. And she said, do you know what just happened? There's a plane that crashed into the Pentagon. And he paused because, and then she told him what happened in Manhattan at the World Trade Towers centers. And his first book, The Last Jihad, is about a group of militant radical Muslims who commandeer planes and fly them into the United States into buildings. So his publicist said, you can't. You know, this was going to be published soon. He said, you can't do that now, not with what's happened. So in about a year's time, he did. But at that time, if you remember, he spoke about to on 160 radio TV shows in a matter of 60 days, because they were calling him the modern day Nostradamus and all that stuff. You know, how did you know? How did you know? Well, I will close with what he shared with us, just to show how things are changing in the Arab world. And let me think for a minute. He wrote a book called The First Hostage. It was a novel. And in the book, and this is kind of recent, in the book, ISIS captures weapons and they assassinate King Abdullah of Jordan. Well, King Abdullah is still alive. I still don't know how Joel got an okay from whomever to do this. So King Abdullah reads the book. And then he notices that his staff is mentioned in Joel Rosenberg's book. So he gave them each a book. And then I think it was that King Abdullah, yeah, he got in touch with Joel and invited Joel and his wife to the palace in Jordan to meet with him for 5 days. 5 days. And Joel said, we were the first Christians in 300 years to have been invited to the palace. And Joel always introduces himself as a Jewish American Israeli citizen who's an evangelical. That's very enticing, yeah. Isn't it? And Joel said, there are sweeping changes going on at government levels and on the street. Trump had invited back in April of 2017, the new Egyptian president, al-Sisi, to whatever event, I don't know the event, and along with many Middle Eastern leaders, and Joel was invited. So al-Sisi talked and spoke, and then he talked to people. He didn't leave the room right afterwards. He hung around. So Joel went up to him and he said, President al-Sisi, thank you for rescuing 100 million Arabs or Egyptians from the Arab Muslim Brotherhood. Remember the spring of whatever they were calling it?
Arab Spring.
So then Joel said to, I was going to say King Abdullah, but this is al-Sisi. He said, have you met any evangelicals? There are 60 million, Joel saying this to the president, 60 million evangelicals in the U.S. and 600 million worldwide. Wouldn't you be interested in meeting them? So al-Sisi turns to his cabinet or his officials and he says to them, hear that? Make it happen. So it happened. And it just goes on and on and on. But I love that statement. What was attempted at 9/11 failed. It failed miserably. Many people died. We heard the testimonies over television then and yesterday, and people are still grieving. I was praying for the family members to go through another 9/11 again, how they must continue to ache miserably. And there was a dentist, an oral surgeon that was brought up, a Jewish believer. It was Mitch's oral surgeon. He asked him to speak. Why is he asking this oral surgeon to speak? Because Jeff Burks was asked to head up he delved into forensic dentistry, and he headed up about 150, I think he said, dental professionals that were given 22,000 fragments, bone fragments, and had to square that with the medical records of the victims. What a painstaking task that is. And it took them months and months and months. I think maybe they finished in 2002. Oh, but there was closure. At that point, there was closure for most of the families, if not all the families. So we need to be encouraged. Is it going to be easy moving forward? No. No. Mm-mm. I don't know what this week's going to bring with what speech we're going to hear.
Right?
And, and more than that. More than that. So, and we're going to have to, it could be more to the point where what standard are we going to be asked to make? So, I hope that though this was somewhat encouraging. I was blessed, I think, to be a participant virtually. Watching it, you know, makes a big difference. But I was so thankful that, too, a lot of what was said, especially with the hosts being the Doyles working with the Arab world, it was, and Mitch has said this to me before because I have talked to him about things I've encountered here, and I won't get into that specifically, but it had to do with the Arab and the Jew and the confrontation. And Mitch says, why is it that people think if you're pro-Israel that all of a sudden that makes you anti-Arab or anti-Palestinian? No. So there was, it was a good combination of, you know, all people need the Lord and we need to work together. And so, questions, comments?
That was very encouraging.
Oh, praise God.
Yeah.
I was really jazzed to hear all.
It was a hard week. For me it was. So that's really encouraging.
Yeah.
Is it something that you could view online with a link, or do they try to
Yes. I wrote it down, and I don't know if I wrote it down on here, but you would have to put in the conference. I don't know if you put in Chosen People. I think it might, the conference, chosenpeople.com, okay? And
the Chosen People website.
You could do that, yeah. Because, now I live streamed, and but I'm sure they showed it on YouTube. They recorded it, bottom line, they recorded it, so, yeah.
It'd be the 9/11 conference.
Yeah, 9/11 and the New Middle East.
And the New Middle East. Mm-hmm.
So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you that you have always communicated, interceded, and you always shed your mercy, pour out your mercy on people. And Lord, we know because of your holiness, you must deal with sin. Father, and we pray, God, we pray that, as you have said too, that you're not willing for any to perish. So, Father, continue to stir hearts as we know you do, and draw people to yourself. Use us in a way that we might never have thought, Lord, and we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.